The scripture reading this afternoon is Revelation chapter 1. The text this afternoon is the first three verses of Revelation chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text is verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it has been expressed numerous times during family visitation, not only this year, but also in previous years, that there is a desire to hear sermons on the book of Revelation. Perhaps one of the reasons for having this interest in hearing sermons on Revelation is our lack of familiarity with the book. We perhaps think we don't know this book as we should. Perhaps another reason is that this book can be an intimidating book. We think perhaps that we would rather have this book preached to us and explained to us than try to attempt a personal study of it ourselves. Perhaps another reason is the fact that we really feel ourselves to be living in the last days. And we know that the book of Revelation contains matters that pertain to the last days. There might be several reasons we have a desire to hear sermons on the book of Revelation. What we should notice is that the very introduction to this book encourages us to take it up and to read it and to preach it. Right away in verse 3, we read, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." That itself would be enough motivation for us to take up this book and preach it. Although the book of Revelation is a deep book, it is also an intensely practical book that, when properly treated and properly explained, affords great comfort and encouragement to God's people. And if the book is properly explained, we will also come to realize that this book is not as difficult as we might have once thought. This afternoon, then, we begin a new series going through the book of Revelation. However, my intention right now is not to go through the entire book all at once. The book of Revelation is a unified whole. It has a beautiful unity that characterizes it as a whole. In this book, nothing is random. Everything has its perfect place in this book. It is a highly structured book. And as a result, in order to understand the book properly, in order to understand even part of the book, you really have to be aware of the book as a whole. However, because the book has such a clear structure and has clear divisions, it also allows us to go through the book section by section. First of all, the book of Revelation can be divided into two halves. The first half of the book, chapters 1 through 11, and the second half of the book, chapters 12 through 22. Second of all, the book of Revelation can be divided up into seven sections, seven main sections. And of these seven sections, the first three sections make up the first half of the book, and the second four sections, the last four sections, make up the second half of the book. My intention is to preach through the first three sections of the book, to preach through the first half of the book, chapters 1 through 11. That will bring us to a natural break in the book where we will be able to put down the book for a little bit, if we so desire, and perhaps take a break from it. In order to give structure to this series, in order to help you maintain the layout of the book of Revelation, I will divide our treatment of the first half of the book of Revelation into three series. Three series that correspond to the three main sections of the first half of the book. The first series will focus on the letters to the seven churches, Revelation 1 through 3. The second series will focus on the opening of the seven seals, Revelation 4 through 7. And the third series we'll focus on the blasting of the seven trumpets, Revelation 8 through 11. I've entitled this first series, Christ in the Midst of His Church. First, however, we have a general introduction to the book of Revelation. That's what we have this afternoon. We take as our theme an introduction to the book of Revelation. And we notice three things: the content of this book, second, the way it was given, and third, the encouragement to read it. Right away in Revelation 1 verse 1, we read the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is not only the title of this book, that also describes the content of this book. This book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation in verse 1 is the word from which we get the word apocalypse. Maybe you've heard that word before, the apocalypse. In our culture, the word apocalypse seems to refer to the end of the world or to the destruction of the world. But that word apocalypse, here in Revelation 1 verse 1, simply means an uncovering or an unveiling. An apocalypse is the unveiling of something that was previously hidden or kept secret. For example, think of a statue in an art gallery, a statue that is going to be put on display for the first time. And what the art gallery would do then is this: it would cover that statue with a sheet or with a blanket. And then when it's ready to present the statue to the general public, the art gallery would pull off that sheet or that blanket and reveal the statue. That's what this word revelation means. This book is an unveiling. It's a pulling off the sheet of Jesus Christ, an uncovering of Jesus Christ. Now that title, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is significant. It's telling us something. The first thing it's telling us is this: that the book of Revelation was never meant to be some kind of obscure or closed book and shrouded in mystery. This book was never meant to be enigmatic. The very word revelation in verse 1 emphasizes that this book was written to reveal something to us, not to make something more complicated or difficult. That's an encouragement. The title of the book suggests that we can and we should try to understand what is written in this book. It can be easily understood. Therefore, we must not approach this book as if we need to interpret it speculatively or superstitiously, as if we're trying to read a horoscope and trying to find some hidden meaning in the text. That's often how this book is treated today. No, God calls this book a revelation, and He has given this book so that it might be understood by the church and so that she might enjoy what it teaches. Just as all of God's Word is perspicuous, all of it is clear, we should approach the book of Revelation that same way. It is clear. The second thing that the title is telling us is this: the book of Revelation is an unveiling or an uncovering of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is emphatically about Jesus Christ. And that's something it seems many struggle to remember as they treat this book. This book is a revelation to us, not of Adolf Hitler, not of Napoleon Bonaparte, not of Saddam Hussein, or any other personality in world history. From start to finish, this book is about Jesus Christ. Yes, this book does have much to say about world history in a general sort of way, as it outlines the principles of how the history of this world is going to unfold. But Revelation is not about world personalities. Revelation is about Christ. More specifically, as is clear from what you read in Revelation chapter 1 and what you read throughout the entire book, the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ as He is the Alpha and Omega, as he is the one who has died and who has risen again and who is the victor and conqueror over the kingdom of Satan and Antichrist. The book of Revelation is not just about Jesus and who he will appear, as he will appear one day. The book is about Jesus Christ and who he is right now, and who he is throughout the entire course of New Testament history. No matter what century you live in this New Testament time period, this book reveals who Jesus is as the Jesus who is ruling over all things right now. Chapter 1 describes Jesus in many different ways, if only we notice. He is the one who dwells in the midst of the candlesticks. He is the one who has conquered death and hell. As verse 18 says, Jesus is the one that liveth and was dead, and behold, he is alive forevermore, and he has the keys of hell and of death. He is the great conqueror of these things. Chapter 1 describes Jesus as the great judge, who is judge already now, and who one day will also take perfect vengeance upon all his enemies and the churches. He is the sovereign one. Revelation 1 says he's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's ruling now, and he will bring victory to his people. And that knowledge, that revealing of Jesus Christ, gives courage and comfort and hope to God's people who live in the midst of very discouraging and distressing circumstances. We could put it this way. The theme of the book of Revelation is this: that things are not what they might seem. It seems that Satan is free to do what he wants with the church. It seems that the church will soon be utterly destroyed. It seems that the cause of truth and justice and holiness in the world will fail. But things are not as they seem, because Jesus is the one who is sovereign over all. He is the one who shall conquer all his and our enemies. He is the one who has conquered death and hell, Revelation 1, and has the keys of death and hell. He is the one who shall conquer the dragon. He is the one who shall conquer the beast. He is the one who shall conquer the false prophet. He is the one who shall conquer the men who worship the beast. And he shall conquer all wickedness. That's the book of Revelation. He is victorious. And as a result, so is his church. Even when it seems that we are without hope, even when it seems that the prayers of God's people are not being heard, even when it seems their defeat is sure. And there is also a day coming, not only of final judgment, but when the victory will be brought to its greatest experience in the creation of the new heavens and new earth. This is the content of the book of Revelation. It's a book about Jesus' victory over Satan and over all his allies, as John describes the drama as it unfolds throughout New Testament history. And that message is a message that gives great comfort to God's people, no matter what age they live in. The book of Revelation directs us to look at the history of the world from God's point of view. As we continue to look at the content of the book of Revelation, we notice something else that verse 1 states. Not only do we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, but we continue reading, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Part of the content of the book of Revelation is that it shows us things which must shortly come to pass. Now, the great issue in treating the book of Revelation has to do with how we understand those very words. What does it mean when it says things which must shortly come to pass? And because we hope to spend a fair bit of time in this book, it's good for us to have a solid understanding of how we should approach this book. And it's here where we have to get a little bit technical. Throughout history, there have been four main approaches to interpreting the book of Revelation. First, there is the futurist approach. This is the approach that is popular in the Christian bookstores. This is the approach that says that most of what is written in the book of Revelation remains yet to be fulfilled immediately before Christ's second coming. And this is the approach, therefore, that ends up trying to constantly connect references in the book of Revelation to current events, so that you can find explicit references to Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden or communist Russia or America or Israel in the book of Revelation. Look here, Saddam Hussein, he must be the beast arising out of the sea. Something like that. Most futurists are premillennial. That means they believe that Christ's second coming will come before the golden age of the millennium, according to their language. That Christ comes and will establish a 1,000-year reign of peace and prosperity on the earth in Jerusalem with the Jews. There are many problems to this approach, not least of which is that it implies that much of the book was irrelevant and it was unprofitable mystery for the first century Christians who were encouraged to read the book and to be blessed by it. Second, there is the preterist approach. This is kind of the exact opposite of the futurist approach. This preterist approach is a view that is gaining some acceptance among Reformed Christians, but it shouldn't. The word preterist refers to the idea of something that is in the past, something that has already happened in the past. So the preterist view holds that Revelation was written before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, before Rome sacked the city, and that what we find written in the book of Revelation was fulfilled when the Roman army sacked the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. So the events of the book of Revelation have, by and large, already taken place. They took place nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, this view is also very problematic, since it makes the book of Revelation have very little to say to the church today in the midst of her struggles, as if nearly everything has already been fulfilled and there's not much for us to look forward to. Third, there is the historicist approach. This is the approach that was held by many of the 16th century reformers. But it's not the approach we should take, and there are very few who take this approach today. The historicist approach treats the book of Revelation as if it is a strictly chronological account of the history of the world, as if the book of Revelation is a history map, and you can plot the history of the New Testament age from the apostolic age to the end as you go chapter by chapter through the book of Revelation. And so each section in the book of Revelation corresponds to a certain time period in New Testament history. And you can go from one section to the next going through New Testament history as if it is all in chronological order. So for example, in Revelation 13, the beast rising from the sea could be the rise of Islam in the 7th century. And in Revelation 17, a few chapters later, there's a reference to the Roman Catholic Church and the rise of the papacy, and so on. You can document history. One of the problems with this view is, like the futurist approach, your interpretation is going to be rooted in constant speculation, changing your view as you go through history. And that's simply not how apocalyptic literature in the Bible should be treated. That's not how the Bible should ever be treated, speculatively. Fourth and finally, there is the idealist approach. And the idealist approach takes slightly different forms, but it's the idealist approach that we will adopt in treating the book of Revelation. The idealist approach breaks up the book of Revelation into its different sections, and then it interprets each section as referring to the entire time period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. So according to the idealist approach, each particular section in the book of Revelation does an overview, a span, of the entire New Testament history. But it describes, in each section, this history from a different angle. So it does an overview of the New Testament time period from one point of view. And then it goes back in the next section and looks at that same time period from another point of view. And then in the third section, it goes over the same time period and does it from another point of view with a different emphasis. And it does that seven times over, according to the seven different sections in the book of Revelation. This is sometimes referred to as the parallel or cyclical view of Revelation. There is a kind of repetition as you go through the book of Revelation. But congregation, what makes the book of Revelation a glorious masterpiece is this. Even though there are those seven main sections in the book, and they each span over the entire New Testament time period, there's also a progression that takes place as you go from section to section. This view is called progressive parallelism. There is progression. There is development from one section in the book to the next. So that as you go from one section in the book to the next, the focus gradually shifts more and more to what's going to happen at the very end. So for example, in the first section of the book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches, you must interpret it as an overview of the entire New Testament time period. And yet, at the same time, this section has very direct application also to the seven churches in Asia to whom John was writing. However, by the time you get to the last section, the seventh section, although there is, again, a quick overview of the entire New Testament time period, Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, that last section in the book almost entirely focuses on the final day of judgment. And then indeed, that last section goes further and explains the new heavens and the new earth. So the seven main sections in the book of Revelation are synchronous. They portray the same time period, the entire New Testament history. Yet it's not a mere repetition, but it's looking at things from different points of view. And at the same time as it's looking at things from different points of view, there's a gradual progression so that things become more focused each time on what's going to happen at the end. The seven sections are arranged, as it were, in an ascending order or a climactic order. The book reveals a gradual progress of focusing more and more on what will happen in the end. One of the great strengths of understanding the book of Revelation this way is to see that the book of Revelation has application for God's people no matter what time period they live in. Whether they live in the first century or in the 21st century, all parts of the book of Revelation speak to them and to their circumstances. In this way, the book of Revelation is constantly speaking to us of things which must shortly come to pass, as chapter 1, verse 1 says. And as we know, the entire New Testament time period is referred to in Scripture as the last days. The book of Revelation is a book about the last days. It's a book about not just what will happen immediately before Christ's second coming, and neither is it a book that treats merely what happened in the first century during the great persecution of the Christians under Nero or Domitian. Rather, this is a book that has to do with the last days in their fullness. The entire span of history from the first coming of Christ to the second coming. I think you can see from all of this that the book of Revelation is very structured. And the number seven dominates. Seven sections in the book. Seven letters to the seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, blasting, seven over and over again, seven blessings contained in the book of Revelation. Very structured. But there's even something more, greater structure. As I said, the seven sections of the book are arranged, as it were, in an ascending or climactic order. But there's more, because the first three sections focus on the struggle as you see it more here on the earth. The first three sections focus on the struggle between the church and the world as the church experiences persecution and strives to live as the church on the earth. But the last four sections go deeper, the second half, and they go kind of behind the scenes and give us the deeper spiritual background behind the struggle. And they show us the underlying conflict, not between the church and the world, but between Christ and the dragon, between Christ and Satan. Again, the book is arranged in a climactic ascending order. Our focus is going to be on the first three sections of the book, the first half of the book, which focuses more on the struggle on the earth, the struggle of the church as it needs to remain faithful to Christ and as it faces the persecution of the world. This is the content and the structure of the book of Revelation. The second main thing we need to focus on in the introduction to the book of Revelation is the way in which this book was given. That too is of utmost importance in interpreting this book. In verse 1, we read, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." There are three things we should notice about the way in which this book was given. First, we should see here, especially from verse 1, that there is a chain of communication in how this book was written. That's emphasized. First, this book was given by God to Jesus Christ. It was given by the triune God to his faithful servant, Jesus Christ. Because all revelation, in the end, comes from the triune God. And it comes to us through the man, Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and his people. Second, this book was given then by Jesus Christ to John by means of an angel. And from the rest of the book, it becomes clear that different angels were employed in giving the visions to John. But perhaps there also was one main angel who was the one who served as the chief angel by which these visions were given to John. Third, John was commanded to write down the things he saw and give it to the churches. This chain of communication emphasizes the value of this letter and the importance of this letter, that this is indeed the Word of God, and it is not to be taken lightly, and it is not to be neglected either in the preaching. It is not to be ignored in the preaching of the gospel. For the one from whom it comes is none other than God through Jesus Christ. Second, when we look at how this book was given, we see that it was given by means of visions. At the end of verse 1, we read, "And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." He signified it. That means that the book of Revelation was given to John in the form of signs and symbols. Jesus received the word from God. And when Jesus gave it to his people, to John, by means of an angel, he gave it to John in the form of signs. Revelation, therefore, is a book full of visions, full of signs, full of symbols. That's highly significant. Right away in verse 1, Jesus is telling us that we are not to try to interpret the book of Revelation, the visions in this book, literally. Jesus gave a revelation to John. Jesus gave a word that John was to see and to write down what he saw. But Jesus gave it by means of signs. He signified it. Therefore, to try to read the book of Revelation in a crude, literalistic way is to ignore the fact that the truths it contains are to be understood in symbols. To try to read the book of Revelation in this literal way is a failure to do justice to the literary character of the book. Congregation, we are those who advocate reading the Scriptures literally, but you have to read the Scriptures literally according to the genre you have before you. History is to be read as history. That's why we read Genesis 1 through 11 as history, because it was written in historical narrative as history, not as poetry, so you treat it accordingly. Poetry is to be read and treated as poetry. Letters are to be read and treated as letters. And prophecy, especially in the form of visions like Revelation, must be treated accordingly. That's exactly part of what we mean when we say the Bible is to be interpreted literally. You read it as it was intended to be read. So when we treat the book of Revelation as a book filled with signs and symbols that need to be interpreted, we are treating the book of Revelation literally, as it was intended to be read. The third thing we are to notice about how this book was given is this. As we read in verse 1, it was written to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. The book of Revelation was written for God's servants. And that word servant does not refer to a special class or group of believers like the apostles. It refers to all believers in their relationship to Jesus Christ as his servants. He is our Lord. We are his servants. We live for him. We have not only been liberated from the dominion of sin and slavery to the devil to serve Christ, but as the servants of Christ, we are also those who are laying down our lives for Jesus Christ. These servants are the ones who are losing their lives for Jesus' sake. They are the ones being persecuted. They are the ones who are Jesus' friends, who are doing whatsoever he has commanded them. For them, this book is written. The fact that this book was written for Christ's servants emphasizes that this book was not just written for first century Christians or for 21st century Christians, but it was written for all Christians, all Christ's servants throughout the New Testament time period. The fact that this book was written for Christ's servants also emphasizes for us the purpose of the book: to comfort, to direct our attention to our Lord, to who is Lord, to help us see that he is the Lord and our labors as his servants, our labors for his glory are not in vain. For he will have the final victory over Satan and over Satan's dark domain. The things which this book records are things which must shortly come to pass. Therefore, servants of Christ, those who are dying for Christ, living for Christ, be brave. Be encouraged. Read this book. Have it read to you, have it preached to you, and you will be blessed as you see the comfort and the encouragement this book gives to those who are living faithfully as and struggling to live faithfully as the servants of Christ. Child of God, are you a servant of Christ? Then this book is for you, and for you in particular, and your comfort. And that lines up with what we read in verse 3, where we read of the encouragement to read this book. In verse 3, we read, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. What verse 3 is probably referring to is the act of reading this letter in the worship service in church as this letter is being spread throughout the churches. The minister would read the book of Revelation, the church members would listen, and they would hear the words of this prophecy, and they would keep and maintain those things which are written therein. And John writes, they are blessed. Blessed in the midst of great suffering and persecution, but blessed as they are reminded of who their Lord and Savior is. Blessed they are, because in the end, they have their place reserved for them in the new heavens and new earth. Blessed they are, because in the midst of hard trials, they are not living for this world, but for something far greater, where the tabernacle of God shall be with His people. Blessed are they who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. So listen to Christ when He tells you to be patient. Believe Christ when He tells you that the time is at hand. Listen to Christ when He calls you to separate yourselves from Babylon. Obey Christ even if it means being slain in the streets like the faithful witness. If it means not being able to buy or sell because you refuse to bear the mark of the beast, keep what Christ has revealed to you in this word, and you shall be blessed. For God's people in the first century who were enduring horrible, unspeakable persecution, this was a beautiful word of encouragement. And this book has been a beautiful word of encouragement for all God's saints throughout the ages. May our study of the book of Revelation serve that end too, to comfort us, that we might know ourselves truly to be blessed. May we understand the words of this book, and may we keep them. And may we see more and more clearly who Jesus is as He is revealed to us in this book. May we do so, for the time is at hand. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thy word is truth. Bless this preaching of Thy word to our hearts and to our lives. And may we rejoice in the comfort of who Christ is as King of kings and Lord of lords, the Alpha and Omega, the one who has the keys of hell and of death, the one who dwells in the midst of us, His church. To His glory and to Thy name's glory, we pray. For His sake, hear us. Amen.